I'm going to talk about the demonstration of the love of God, the demonstration of the love of God today. I don't know if you will learn a ton of new things, but it's a very important thing to remember and grasp, because the devil will lie to you about this subject all the time, and people struggle with it, and very important, the demonstration of the love of God. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Good, we're going to talk about the demonstration of the love of God. Let's pray together. And Father, thank you for the wonderful word of God. Lord, I pray that, Lord, my mind be focused totally on what your word says, and I pray that my mind would be so focused on you, Lord, that you would just control it. You'd say what needs to be said, that your people would hear what needs to be said and what they need to hear and think what they need to think and be spoken to about what they need to be spoken to. We thank you for the singing and Brother Andy helping out with that. We thank you for the people who've taken time to come and driven, many of them are driven pretty good distances, and Lord, those who are very busy and those who have struggles and heartaches today for coming to church, Lord, we thank you for all the people from every different situation who've come here, Lord. Now, Lord, one message has got to fit all, Lord, and you've got to speak to everybody individually for that to happen. I pray that the Spirit of God would individually give us what we need and powerfully work in the service, Lord, we pray. We need you now, Lord, and we just ask that you'd empower me and say what you want said in the way you want it said. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's some things that's right through this chapter, starting at verse 1. It says, first of all, we have peace with God. Peace with God is such a wonderful phrase. In a world of strife, our world is so full of strife. It is amazing. I'm teaching on prophecy on Thursday nights, and so much of the prophecy is being fulfilled by strife, nations rising as nations and strife. And there are so many people, and even within families, and even with a big family like mine, just little things. We don't have big fights and knockdown dragouts, but just the kids, they both want the same thing, or there's a little fight here and there. Neighbors, just seeing how neighbors fight. And there's just, sometimes you know how you kind of get along okay, but there's still something there. You don't really like that person that much, and you're still a little bit angry and holding something against them, or that you know that though they say, I forgive you, they still hold something against you. You know how it is. It's, but when everything's right and totally peaceful, and you know what, we are just there together. It's such a wonderful feeling to have that with a human, let alone with God. It says we have peace with God. The Bible says we are the enemies of God. You were born and you were raised as the enemy of God. The Bible says everybody was the enemy of God until you were born again, because your sin had made God angry, and he was angry enough with all of us to send us to hell forever. And God says, I am not at peace with you. You have sinned. And everybody, so many people with the work salvation thing, with their earning their way to heaven, they're standing there saying, oh, I'm going to be good enough to get to heaven. And God says, I'm angry at you, and you are not at peace with me. You cannot happen through your good works, because God is angry and upset with our sin, yet he gives us the opportunity to have total peace with God. When you look up to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to talk to you, you can know that God's looking down and saying, hey, I'm listening, we're at peace. And that peace comes only through our Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't come through a church, it didn't come through baptism, it didn't come through you being a good person. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. So first of all, we have peace with God. You are at peace. You and God, if you want it, are in calm waters and sitting there relaxing on a nice, peaceful day. God and you are at peace. This is only through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say a word about your good works. It doesn't say a word about religion. It says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ saves us. Next, not only do we have peace with God, and not only is that through the Lord, we have access to God. It says, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith, by this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Access. You ever been embarrassed where you try to go somewhere and they wouldn't let you in? Or you're supposed to go there and you can't do it because you don't have access, or because you're not old enough, or because you're not in the right position, or you don't know the right people. You don't have access to a certain person. Imagine if you had access today. What if today Pastor Byam had access to President Obama? I can just, oh, you want me to call Barack? Hold on a sec here. And I just dialed him up, hello, and I could just talk to the president. Can you imagine? Wow. I mean, I'd like to say some things to him. By the way, I'd like to witness to him. But imagine if I just had access. I can go. You need me to talk to the governor right now? I'll talk to the governor. Imagine having that kind of access. Imagine you said, Pastor Barber needs some financial help. I said, well, you know what? Hey, let me call Bill Gates here. He always answers my phone. I can talk to him anytime. You'd say, wow, Pastor, you're the man. Man, that's great. You have access to Bill Gates. Yeah, I can go there anytime I want. So Bill and me, he fixes my computers for me. I could do that. You'd be like, that's awesome. You know, the amazing thing is the Bible says we have access to God. You can go, the Bible says, literally before his throne. It's a strange thing. Prayer is so amazing that when you pray, if you're born again and you are right with God, you pray and you might be standing right here, but you went into heaven and stood before the throne of God. You have access to God by faith. You don't have any other access to God. By the way, fooey on this church that says you got to go through the priest to get to God. You don't have to go through a priest to get to God. You don't have to confess your sins to a priest. You have to confess your sins to me. You don't have to go through me to get to God. You have access by faith. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. You have access to God. You understand you can go in the presence of God. And by the way, that's even more authoritative and better than having access to Bill Gates or President Obama. They can't figure out how to stop an oil spill. God can go and create the universe and say, let there be light, and there's a universe. God is greater than anybody in the world. He's greater than anybody who has all the money. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and you have access to God. Isn't that wonderful? Though all that we failed, though all we've messed up, and though all of our us and me and all the pains that we are, we have access to God. And it's an amazing thing. You have God on your speed dial. Anytime you want to pray, he's right there, and yet you don't call him very often. Man, call upon God all the time. You have access by faith, and that's great. Next, we can rejoice. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You can rejoice and have hope in the glory of God. Rejoice. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Today you should be rejoicing. And, you know, it's easier when it's a sunny day and your car gets you here and, you know, everything's going okay and you didn't get in a fight with your wife or husband on the way here or whatever. There's things when it's easy to rejoice. But the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. Listen, though earthly you might not be doing too hot and things might not be going like you want them to do, you can still rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Because God still loves you. And you can rejoice because you have access to God by faith and because you're going to get to heaven someday and everything will be fixed. Many of you got physical ailments and pains. Gary and I were talking, and boy, it's going to be nice to trade in this old body for a new model, and the one that never gets old, and the one that never hurts, and the one that never has all these problems. We got that looking forward. We got to look forward to that. Boy, it's like someday having a vacation is going to last forever. And you can rejoice in the hope, and you can have hope, though things on earth might not look good. You can have hope. And rejoice in the glory of God. Next, that's all fun stuff. Verse 3, and not only so do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we glory in tribulation. Wow, that's different. Glory to God, I'm going to heaven someday. That's good. I'm glad I'm going to heaven someday. It's going to be exciting. However, the Bible says we glory in tribulation. The same, yes, I'm going to heaven is, yes, I got tribulation. And some of us, got more opportunities than others. You might be the time right now where you can really glory in tribulation. Say, well, I know it says that, Pastor, but you know, come on. It says it. Glory in tribulation. I got some troubles coming. Now, that's not natural. You know what? Hey, how's it going, Pastor? You know what? I'm excited. My car broke down yesterday. Glory. Man, my knee is aching today. Man, glory. My neighbor hates my guts and was yelling at me last night. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory in tribulation, the Bible says. Why? Because we can glory, we can rejoice in tribulation because it makes us great. Not only so, if we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. Many people in our church have been going through hard times lately, and I try, and they're asking me, how come you don't seem to get all riled or upset or anything like that? And I'm not perfect at it, certainly. There's little things get to me. If I got cancer tomorrow, it wouldn't bother me, but if I lose my keys today, watch out. It's kind of just the way we are, but kind of the way I am. But, you know, one of the things is, I went through so many hard times that it's kind of like my brother and I was a very strong guy. My brother's an amateur boxer, and he bench pressed about 325 pounds, and very strong guy, and 3 years older than me. And we fought all the time. Well, if he's 3 years older, and he's that big and that strong, and had all that training, and had karate training and stuff, it was hard. And it wasn't fun always. But I was too stubborn and dumb to stop doing it anyway, so we would all the time fight, and if we sat next to each other on the couch, we'd watch TV, but the whole time we're still, there was always an elbow, a punch in the leg, and Charlie horses, that was the funnest thing of all, the Charlie horses. I mean, you're just sitting there, and so I had to get him when he wasn't expecting it, and I'd hit him with every ounce of my body, and just boom, and then I learned, boy, he got bigger and stronger and started working out and just got huge, and my punching wasn't working anymore, so I learned to use my heel. And I'd just lay back in there, and I'd be laying there on the couch, and all of a sudden, hard as I could ride that Charlie horse. And boy, the guest, I'm going to kill you. And then it was run into the room and lock the door. But we would give each other Charlie horses so much that a crazy thing happened. I can't get Charlie horses anymore. You walked up to me today, and you punched me in the leg, or you tried to give me a Charlie horse. You know what? I can't get them. I haven't had a Charlie horse for 30 years. I just can't. I got punched in that leg 100 times a day for all that time, and it just doesn't happen. 20 people are going to try it, I know, but I hit back anyway, but it won't hurt. You know why? Because it just got so used to getting hit. You know, if you get used to being tired doesn't bother you anymore after a while. It's like, oh, I'm tired, I'm just going to get up and go. After a while, you get used to things, and you know, if you work hard enough with your hand, you'll be amazed how callous your hand is, how you won't, that hand won't hurt anymore. Some of you have worked with hot things before, and you'll be amazed after a while, hot things don't bother your hand. I mean, if it's 300 degrees and red hot, but you can start grabbing things you used to not be able to grab and get things water poured in your hands, because the hardship makes things very tough and makes things you able to handle things, and you just get used to things, and tribulation work with patience. And after a while, if you go through enough, you say, okay, I'm going through a hard time, but I'm going to make it through this. It works patience. But those who never had hard times, they don't get the patience. And then once you get patience, tribulation works with patience, and patience experience. And that means I know what this is like, and I know how to go through it. Many times, you know what? I don't know how I'm going to make it through it, but I know I'm going to make it through it because I know through experience I've always made it through it. Tribulation works with patience experience, and experience hope. So you say, man, I'm going to go through some hard times. That's going to teach me patience. Pastor, I do not need patience. Do not tell me that. You need patience. And patience works experience, and you know how to handle things. And you get wisdom in life, hopefully, and that gives you hope. Because, you know, going to you say, you know what, I'm going to make it through this, and God's going to be good, and I have hope in the future. Everything's going to be okay. So you glory in tribulation because it's going to make you great. See, hardships make you strong. You don't get strong by lifting things that don't weigh anything. You get strength by tribulation, and literally working out is like tribulation, making your muscles do things that are hard. Listen, if you went in outer space and did push-ups, you aren't going to get strong. There's no hardship and resistance. As a matter of fact, astronauts, they always are constantly trying to figure out ways to keep them from becoming jelly, because they become very weak in space, and their bones get weak and their muscles get weak because they have no resistance and hardship. Everything floats. And tribulation worketh patience, and your hardships, you want to be strong and you want to be a great Christian and you want to be strong in life, then God's got to give you tribulation. So rejoice when you get tribulation. We rejoice in tribulation. We glory in it. And then it says, and just going through this chapter a little bit, it says it gives us hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Last of all, the Holy Spirit gives you a fullness of love in your heart. The Holy Ghost gives you the fullness of love in your heart. You know, when you get full of the Holy Spirit and you get His power upon your life and you start working with God and getting close to God, can I tell you, you get a love spread abroad in your life that you just start loving everybody. You start loving the unlovable people. You start loving people, you really get a broken heart for people. You love them so much. And that's from God, and God will give you that. And I want to really focus today, though, on verse 6 and 7, and verse 8 will be the message. First of all, we see here in verse 6 and 7, it says, when we are without strength to save ourselves because of our sin. It says, and when we are yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength. Did you know you have no strength to save yourself? It doesn't matter how physically strong you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how moral you are or how much you know or how religious you are. You are without strength to save yourself. God looked at you and says they have no ability. There's not one human being outside of Jesus Christ who can save themselves. They are without strength. You cannot lift your sin off of you. But when you're without strength, first of all, we're without strength to save ourselves. And then he says, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7 further says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man when some even dare to die. Have you heard in the news that today, that tomorrow, Pastor Byram, there is a sweet little child walking across the street, and Pastor Byram jumped in front of the car that was about to run the kid over and saved the little child? You would say that was a noble act. If there was some virtuous great person who was wonderful and being a great help to the world and helping people, and all of a sudden I jumped in front of the car and saved them, or you went out and you rescued me and you thought that was a great deed, you say, man, you rescued a very noble person. It was a wonderful thing. Even though they died, they did it for a great person, a noble person. They saved a great person, and they did a wonderful deed because that person is a wonderful person. What if all of a sudden Monday you heard that the guy who killed the four policemen in Lakewood, let's say, or you heard he had escaped and the police were going to shoot him and Pastor Brown jumped in the way of the bullet? You'd say, that was a waste of your life. Or let's say Charles Manson escape from prison, or he comes up for parole every 2 years. They got to bring him up for parole. They put him back in, fortunately. But Charles Manson, the terrible mass murderer, or Hitler was alive. They found a Hitler was alive, and all of a sudden you found out that I jumped in front of the way of the police trying to capture him and shoot him, and I got killed instead of him. You'd say, he's not worthy of that. That's a waste. Why would you love that guy enough to die for him? And the Bible says here, scarcely for a righteous man will somebody die, but for a wicked man? It says, scarcely for a righteous man, verse 7, one die, yet peradventure for a good, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. People would not die for an unworthy person, but God, that's a strange thing. If God went and he said, you know what? I want you to go to heaven. Somebody has to suffer for your sins. So I'm going to go take this evil, rotten, rapist guy, and I'm going to let him die for your sins instead of you going to hell. You'd say, thanks, God. I guess he probably deserved it, and, well, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. you'd say, well, I guess God sacrificed somebody who wasn't very worthy. And you'd say, well, feel sorry for the guy, but I'm going to heaven. But that's not what happened. That would have been very nice of God to do that for you and I. If he sent some wicked, evil person that we'd all look on and say, that guy's like Hitler, that guy's like Stalin, that guy's an evil person who just doesn't deserve to be on the face of the earth, and they're going to suffer for your sins. But that wouldn't work for your sins, because they'd have to suffer for their own sins. Somebody who is sinless had to suffer. The innocent had to suffer for the guilty. Somebody had to pay for that sin who had to be innocent. And the amazing thing was, it wasn't a bad person who died for your sins. It was God himself, his own son. But God commendeth his love toward us. And one word I want you to focus on is verse 8. In verse 8 is the word commendeth. But God commendeth. The word, if you could think of the word commendeth, the word commendeth means demonstrated. It's the closest word we could say. God demonstrated his love toward us. And please remember this, folks. True love demonstrates itself. True love demonstrates itself. I do not care who says they love me or who says they love you. I don't care about the words. True love demonstrates itself. Man, if I... We see this so often in abusive relationships. We see this so often with abusive parents. We see this so often with bad friends. He really loves me. He just can't control his temper and he beats me up. He really loves me. He just isn't going to provide for me. She really loves me. She just loves to swing the rolling pin at me and hit me in the head. Okay. True love demonstrates itself. I love you kids, but you know what? If somebody's going to attack you, I'm not going to get hurt. Good luck. No. True love demonstrates itself. If you want to find out if they love you, don't listen to their words. Look at their actions. If you want to find out if a church loves you, don't listen to what they say whether they love you. Every church will say, we love you. Do they demonstrate that love? God demonstrated his love toward us in that. Let me show you how much I love you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A couple things about that. He just said, scarcely for a righteous man will somebody die. I'd barely die for a good righteous person. But God looked at us and he saw all of our sin. Can I tell you, I don't like to think and I don't spend a lot of time thinking about all my sin. But it's a pretty good pile. And you might be a really good person in what we call a good person in our eyes. And you might have grown up innocent and nice. And you might not be what we would call a terribly immoral person. Can I tell you, you got plenty of sin. And I got plenty. By the way, I got plenty in the last year. I got plenty in my lifetime where if I were God, and I get angry enough at myself, I don't know how God doesn't zap me. God looked up before the world began and saw every single sin I would ever do, and even willful sins where I know better and I know I shouldn't do that and I choose to do it anyway. And he looked at every single sin that he hates and despises and his justice says must be punished, and all the evil I'd done against him and all the time that I didn't do right and all the time I trod on his blood and say, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to anyway, and all the sin that you've ever done and all the stuff nobody knows about and all the stuff that only you know and all of your sin and all your failures, he looked forward and saw every bit of it, and he hates sin and he despises sin, and he says, let me show you how much I love you anyway. Please don't ever think you're going to earn God's love and become good enough for God's going to say, oh, now I love you. And while we were yet sinners, by the way, you weren't saved yet and decided to serve him yet when he loved you. It was before you were ever born. Jesus died 2,000 years ago for your sins. You weren't born yet. He said, I love you in spite of all your sins. And if the devil has sat here and told you today, God does not love me, can I tell you, he's a liar. While we were yet sinners, not once we were saved and serving him and praising him, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated that love. Just a few thoughts on that. The Lord's love is demonstrated to us, it says. True love demonstrates itself. Most people look for emotion. Wise people look for the action. I could get you so many years ahead in wisdom if you just grasp what I said right there. Our society is based on emotion. Everybody looks for the emotion of love. I just feel this tingling down my spine whenever I see her. Okay, give it 5 years. Oh, he brought me flowers and I just felt he loved me. Listen, see if he buys you flowers and you're married 20 years. Everyone in our society says, they love me, I saw it in their eyes. Look at further in their actions. There's a lot of liars out there who will show you the emotions. People are liars and their emotions. You ever watch Cops? Here's this guy. You see the guy go steal a bike. You see the police chase him. You see the police tackle him off there on somebody else's bike. And they get him on the ground there. And then they find his pocket full of drugs. Pull all his drugs out. Put him on top of the car. Say, whose drugs are these? I don't have drugs. I'm a good guy. I don't do drugs. I don't do anything, man. I was just walking to the store and you tackle me. I mean it. I'm a good guy. And I mean it. His tears rolling down his face. You ever see that? It's like, you just stole the bike and you had the drugs out of your pocket. I didn't do it, man. And they start crying and they're all emotional. People can get emotional about all kinds of things. Watch football season. I mean, people get emotional about all kinds of things. Your emotions don't mean you have love. Churches will get all emotional and then you need that church. You'll find out they love you. There's people like me who aren't real good at expressing emotions. There's a lot of you who might be kind of poker-faced. You might not say, man, I love you so much, I'm so sorry for you. But get in trouble, and you'll find out who loves you. I'll be there for you. I might not be good at expressing, I might not show the emotions outwardly. My emotions are very strong, but very deep. And they're way down in there. They don't come to the surface a whole bunch. You know what? Love is demonstrated. Everybody else looks for the emotion. Quit looking for emotions in people. Look for demonstrations. You'll find out that dad of yours who was always there for you and showed up for work every single day loved you and was there for you. Versus the dad who was all emotional but was never there for his kids and couldn't keep his marriage together. You'll find out dad had something to him. And mom might have had something to him when they had that love that was always there. Even though they might not have expressed it real good. And they might have been awkward in expressing it. And the cool new guy who comes into your life, or the cool new gal, they can express the emotions all over the place. And your parents saying, I love you, don't do that. Well, they love you more. They show it. True love is demonstrated. But God's love, God commendeth. He demonstrated his love toward us. Most people look for emotion. Wise people look for actions. The Lord's love is demonstrated toward us. Let me just show you how it was demonstrated. First of all, the Lord's love is demonstrated by who died. For scarcely for a righteous man, but some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember I talked about the evil guy being given for your sins and God kills him? It wasn't the evil guy. It was his own son. Think of the person you love most in the entire world. Think of that person you love most in the entire world and that you just have the biggest heart for. And that person, it could be a child, it could be your spouse, it could be your parent. Just somebody you just love and smile. Whenever you think about him, you love him more than anybody in the whole world. And think about taking that person and killing them so that somebody you don't like would go to heaven. But God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us in who died. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You don't have love like God, and God gave his only begotten son for you. That's demonstration of love. In who he gave his only son, and his son had never sinned. And says, go down there, live a life of sorrows, and suffer for all those people who despise me and sin and murder and hate and kill and lust and lie and steal, and go die for all them and suffer for them. That's a demonstration of his love. He demonstrated that he loved you. And by the way, I don't love as much as God, because the people I love the most in the world, I wouldn't give for a bunch of people out there. I wouldn't give the people I love the most for... By the way, I don't know if the people I love... I wouldn't give my own family members for people I love in church. I might love you, but If you said, God said, you know what? Okay, it's Josiah or Travis. See ya. I love Travis. Travis is awesome, but you know what? I'm not going to give my son for him. Would you? Well, you get my son, but would you give your son? Would you give your son? Would you give your grandchild? Would you give your spouse? Would you give your person you know the most for somebody else you just love? I wouldn't do it. I could not do that. And yet God himself says, I love you so much. I love you so much. I'm showing you it by who I gave. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, who it is. Number two, God demonstrated his love for us by who he died for. He died for me as a sinner. I'm not worthy for Jesus to die for. I'm not worthy for you to die for. I'm not worthy of that. He died for sinners. By the way, God loves so much, God died for Hitler. God died for Stalin. He died for Pol Pot. He died for Mao Zedong. He died for the Caesars. He died for the people who crucified him. He died for the people who were atheists and deny God and mock God. He died for everybody. For God so loved the world. You can see God's love in who he died for. He died for sinners. Every single person who's ever lived, he died for them. Number three, the Lord's love is demonstrated by how he died. Now, if God would have came down and said, okay, you're all going to go and I'm gonna suffer all your sins. They're going to take me and they're going to put a gun to my head and blow my brains out. That would be a terrible crime, Jesus having to die for our sins. But God said, no. It has to be great suffering. I'm going to raise up an empire, the Roman Empire, and they're going to invent the nastiest form of killing people. It's called crucifixion. And they're going to sit around daydreaming all day long of how we can make, when we go to a country, that we will do this to people and everyone else will be so scared that happened to them. They're going to not mess with us at all. And he said, what we're going to do is we're going to scourge them and we're going to crucify them. And this is the worst torture they could find in order to make everybody afraid of the Roman government. And it was a terrible process. First thing they did is they went and they beat him. They punched him. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and these thorns had big spikes in them, and they whacked these thorns, and they'd stick into his skin and his head, and they whacked him in, then they'd punch him, they blindfolded him, hit him, and said, prophesy, if you're the Son of God, who just hit you, and mocked him. God said, he has to go through that for you, because I love you that much, and that much suffering has to be done. Just sitting there being held down and being punched and beat and kicked and a crown of thorns, all that, and they just physically beat you. And they scourged you. They would take a whip, a cat of nine tails. A cat of nine tails would be a whip, and it had all these cords that came out of it. And at the end of the cords, they would usually put pieces of sharp things like glass or metal or sometimes bones. And this whip was meant that when they would wrap around you and stick in you. And then they'd rip the whip back out and it'd just tear your skin open. And they called it scourging you. And the Bible says they scourged him so much that his bones looked upon us, the Bible prophesied, and his bones were showing. See, it wasn't just a quick, easy death. They didn't just drown him. I'd hate to drown, but you're dead in 2 minutes. But they whipped him and tore his skin, and they beat his head, and they beat his head so much, it says his visage, his face, was so marred we couldn't even tell he was a man. His face was so swollen and beaten and puffed and bloody that you couldn't see his features and tell what he even looked like anymore. I've seen some beaten people in my life. I've never seen anybody beaten that bad. See, he loved you so much, he demonstrated by sitting there saying, make it brutal, make it terrible, make it awful, make his bones hang out, make his face bloody, put the crown of thorns in his head, make him suffer, make him in agony, punch him and kick him, because I got to punish sin and I hate sin, and I love you so much, I'm going to let this be done to my son. Then they took him, and of course, they made him carry, after all this beating, carry your cross, and you had to carry it, and they'd all mock you and spit on you and laugh at you, and the Bible specifically even said they spat on him, and he walked through the crowd, and he was so beaten, he couldn't even carry the cross anymore. They'd have somebody help him carry the cross. And then they take you, and what they do is they put you on this cross, and they put nails through your hands and feet, and they put the cross in the ground and thud it into the hole, and then they hang there by your hands and feet. And the way it hangs your arms out here and the way your arms are stretched out, the hardest thing about it and what usually happens, the way you die is not actually all your injuries. You actually suffocate to death. Because the way it's pulled, you can't get a breath. In order to get a breath, because they'll bend your knees, they will go, and your arms are so stretched out and you're hanging by your arms, you have to push up on the nail in your feet to take a breath and hang back down. That's why when they're trying to make sure Jesus was dead, and they're going to the prisoners and break their legs because they couldn't push up anymore, and they knew they'd suffocate then, and you suffocate to death. I would hate to suffocate to death or drown to death. I hate not breathing, and I hate when you're holding your breath for a long time. I can't imagine suffocating to death, but hang there with nails through your hands and feet. The only way you're suspended is a spike through you. And you got to pull on that spike, a nail through you, in order to breathe. It is that God's love is demonstrated by how he died. I'm going to turn back to Isaiah 53. The most amazing thing about this, God demonstrated, his love is demonstrated by who died. His love is demonstrated by who he died for, but his love is also demonstrated by how he died. Because not only did he die the most cruel form of death, being crucified, God's justice was what put him on the cross. And the Bible says an amazing phrase in Isaiah 53. It talks about that it wasn't just the Romans who crucified him. It wasn't just the Jews who crucified him. God the Father himself was pouring out his wrath. Understand that God himself was the angry one. God himself was angry with our sins and says, I've got to punish those sins. They've got to be punished. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. I've got to punish that sin. And so I think the most amazing verse in the Bible is Isaiah 53 verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who bruised him? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. God stood there and grabbed the hand of the Roman soldier with the cat of nine tails and says, I hate sin and has to be punished. That liar, that murderer, that adulterer, and you and my sin, he saw them all and said, punish him. I hate that sin. Jesus can take all the sin of the world at once and suffer for it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord himself, his Father, said, I'm pouring my wrath on you. I'm going to forsake you. I'm punishing you, Jesus, for the sin of the whole world. I'm angry about this sin. I'm going to bruise you and chastise you and crucify you because I hate sin so bad and because I love them so much. Not only does it say the Lord did it, but the Lord hated the sin so much and loved you so much that it said not only did God himself do it to Jesus and the Lord did it, it said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That takes it even a lot farther. Because God's the Father said, I hate sin. I'm loving this. Crucify him. I hate sin so much. I'm going to enjoy this. I hate sin. I love them so much. I'm going to put everything into this. I love doing this. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When you're really, really, really angry and get your anger out, you're pleased to do it. And God is really angry with the sins of the world and is pleased to get his wrath out and also pleased because he loved you so much, he was washing away your sins and it pleased him. He loved you so much, it pleased him to crucify his son for you. That demonstrates how much God loves you. But God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And the Father looked at Jesus' beaten body and his blood shed and said, I'm happy. Their sin has been paid for. And my wrath has been poured out. And now those people I love so much. John, write this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Let them know I love them so much that I gave my son to wash away their sins so they can be in heaven forever. I love them so much. It's the word so that's so amazing there. God said, I can't think of a word. I can't give it an adjective. All I can say is, I so loved. God's love is demonstrated so much in who died and how he died that the Lord himself put the punishment on him for our sins, and he wouldn't have done it if he didn't love you and I. He did that to his only begotten Son. His love is demonstrated by who died. His love is demonstrated by who he died for. His love is demonstrated by how he died. Let me say, last of all, he demonstrates his love by us being inseparable from it. Romans chapter 8. He demonstrated his love by making it so that he will never separate that love from us. In other words, he always loves us and never quits. People don't love sometimes. Jesus said you left your first love. People who might have loved you before don't love you now, and there's probably people you used to love you don't love anymore. People stop loving, but God, you don't never have to worry about that, because God's love is so great and he demonstrates it so much because he says, I will never stop loving you. And by the way, Jesus died for my sins, but since I've been saved and known that, I deserve for him not to love me anymore. He says in verse 37 of Romans chapter 8, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you haven't found out in life yet, some people disappoint you with their love. They fail you with their love. They tell you they love you, and then they don't love you, and they don't treat you with love. Can I tell you, you never have to worry about that, because God demonstrates his love and how he never stops loving you. It says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And to make it more clear, he names everything. Death nor life. Are you ready? That pretty much covers a spectrum. You're either dead or you're alive. Aren't you glad you came to church to learn that today? Amen. Neither one can separate you from the love of God. Nor angels. You know, even Michael the Archangel couldn't make it so God didn't love you. Nor principalities. That's demons and powers of unseen. Nor powers. Nor things present, nothing has happened in the world right now, nor things to come. Nothing in the future is going to separate you from love of God. Nor height, nor depth. And then God just kind of throws in the, or any other thing, or any other creature. That includes you, by the way. Any other creature. Somebody who hates you and talks bad about you, they can't separate you from God's love. Somebody who fails you and hurts you, they can't separate you from God's love. Any other creature in the entire world, the police can't do it, your enemies can't do it, your friends can't do it, your parents can't do it, your kids can't do it. Nobody can separate you. By the way, here's an amazing thing. A really good gossip can get people that you love not to love you anymore and separate you from people who you love. But not God. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, God demonstrated his love because he will never quit loving you. That's a demonstration of love right there. So, Pastor, what you're saying is Jesus died for my sins. I know that. But I believe something very strongly here. God showed his love in these different ways, and it makes it clear how much he loves us. But I think the determination of you being a good Christian is all determined not on how moral you are, how many sins you quit, or how many times you come to church, or anything like that. I think you being a good Christian is determined on how much you love God. It's the greatest commandment. And I think the Bible teaches very clearly that the way to love God, in 1 John 4:19, says we love him because he first loved us. And the devil comes to you and lies to you and says, God does not love you. God is not happy with you. God is not pleased with you. God doesn't love you anymore. You've been too bad. You need to, first of all, grasp that God always loves you unconditionally while you're a sinner and he never quit loving you. Secondly, the more you grasp that love, and I'm telling you, I don't grasp God's love. I'm still trying to figure out how to please the Lord to bruise him. I don't grasp God's love. I learn more about it all the time as I work with people and love them when they don't love back and say, boy, Lord, how do you put up with this? And the more you learn about the love of God, and the more I learn about the love of God, the more I love God for how he loved me, for who I am. By the way, you say, I'm really, really bad. I don't deserve this. Do you know you have more potential to be a good Christian than people who are pretty good? to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. How much you love God is determined by how much you realize he loved you first and how much you realize how bad you were. And if you want to fall in love with God, which will make you a good Christian, and you'll keep his commandments if you love him, the Bible says, is determined by how much you understand he loves you. And so today I want you to say, God loves you, and is never going to change. Nobody else may love you. That's not true. I think we love you, but nobody else may love you. You may not be lovable. By the way, all of us are unlovable sometimes. You're looking at, how many of you are at times unlovable? How many of you like that every morning? But some of us aren't very lovable, but you know what? God loves you no matter how bad you are. And if you will go and return that love to him and say, Lord, if you love me that much and you sent your son to die for me, I would never do that, God. You sent your son to die for me and you love me by punishing him that cruelly for my sins. Lord, how can I not serve you and love you back? And all of a sudden, when you think about the cross, the pity little excuses for not going to church. I'm tired. My son was too. I'm busy. Yeah, I was running the universe when I crucified my son for you. I've got a hard time. I've had people who don't like me. It's a long drive to church. I'm too busy to read my Bible. Look at the cross. How can you not give every ounce of your life to him in returned love and quit making excuses and quit playing games with God? How can you not come back to church tonight? How can you not read your Bible and pray? How can you not love sinners and tell them how God loved them? How can you not do that with the love of God? I think of that great song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and it says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. With what God, if God never gave you food, God never provided for you, God never blessed you, God never did anything else but gave his son for you, you owe him commitment and love unending. For the rest of your life, every breath for him, can you return that love? He gave his most valuable thing, which you would never do, for somebody else, for you. We love him because he first loved us. God loves you. I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said this much and stretched out his arms and died. He loved you a whole bunch. Can you love him back? Can you give him everything? Can you realize that when the devil tells you you're not loved, you are, and there's hope for you? Let's pray together. Father, Lord, the cross speaks what words could never say. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Yet, Lord, the cross speaks of your love, not only that it was us you loved, not only that it was Jesus you gave, but it was the way he died. We love you because you first loved us, Father. I pray today if there's something in our life, Lord, I'm not really, Father, I